splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And all will see how great is our God!
Time is in his hands, beginning in the end, beginning in the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb.
How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And all will see how great is our God! You're the name above all the names, worthy of all sing how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God.
That good song. And again, I'm thankful
for all of you being here today on this fine, wonderful New York day, this green day, as we call it. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we're going to begin there. We're going to go all over the spectrum of verses. And I appreciate your prayers last week. I'm glad Stephen filled in while we were gone. We had a good time. And no one kidnapped us, and we're back here. John chapter 3. We've been looking at, for the last several weeks, several doctrines. We started out with the doctrine of heaven, being ready for your heavenly home. We should live like every day of our lives we're going home, because we could go home any day. And then we looked at the doctrine of hell. Are you ready for the judgment day? For if there's a heaven and there are people going to go there, there's going to be a judgment for people who did not pay attention to God and did not care about God. And then the last time we met together, we looked at the doctrine of salvation, and entitled Being Ready, or Being Prepared for an Encounter with God. All of us through life have been involved in an encounter with God. You may have denied it. You may have ignored it. You may have not really picked up on it, that it was God trying to get your attention. But all of us, at some point in our life, God has spoken to us in various ways. He can speak to you through the environment. He can speak to you through another person speaking to you. He can speak to you in a silent voice coming to you. And it's registered in your mind, in your heart, and you're kind of inspired about something, or that you're reflecting on something about heaven or spiritual matters. It may come out of the blue. You may be in the middle of driving down the highway and it pop up in your head and in your heart. It may be while you're working on something It may be while you're in class, doing your homework, doing a research paper, and something just gets a hold of your attention and you have to stop for a moment and think about what is happening. Some people go by and they ignore it. Some people just think it's just an anomaly. But those little encounters are God trying to get your attention for some reason or another. More specifically, He's wanting to know that He loves you. He's wanting you to know that He cares for you. He's wanting you to know that there is a God and you can be involved with Him, and He's trying to interact with you. It's like He's calling you on the telephone and you're not answering. You're not paying attention. He sends you a text and you're not paying attention to the text. And there's some important messages that God has for you at the right time. And He may not give it to you again, so we have to be very careful to pay attention to those little encounters. In Acts chapter 16 and verse number 31, or verse number 30, and we're going to reiterate this verse in a few moments. I'll explain a little bit about it. The Bible says that they brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy whole house." There was an encounter. Paul and Silas helped this man to be saved, or lead them to Christ. In the Bible, there is a man, he's a young rich ruler described in the Scriptures. Jesus taught a parable concerning this young rich ruler. And he came to Jesus and he said, "What can I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus said, "Well, you got to keep all the commandments." And the young rich ruler, being young, said, "Well, I've been in the temple all my life. I've kept all the commandments. I'm good." And Jesus said, "Well, go sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and come and follow me." And the young rich ruler walked away, and because he was much wealthy, he had a lot of money. And whether he inherited it, whether he got it just because he was a smart guy, we don't know, but he was sad because he had a lot of riches, and he thought that salvation could be bought or handled by the purpose of his life. And his disciples later asked Jesus concerning this young man. He kept all of the commandments. He was in the temple. He seemed to be a good guy, but he walked away sad. What happened? And then Jesus explained to them about riches, how hard it would be for them to get into heaven with riches. And these disciples asked, "Well, who then can be saved? If this guy can't be saved, who's going to go to heaven?" There was also a man by the name of Zacchaeus who came to Jesus, and he wanted to be saved. He was a tax collector. And Jesus told him to come down from where he was, and he was going to go to his house and share the gospel with him. He followed him. And in John chapter 3, we have this great encounter with Nicodemus, who was a religious leader. He was a great man. He was a Pharisee, and he came to Jesus by night, the Bible says. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi," or teacher, "we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And notice his wording. He's done some great things, Jesus. He recognizes it. He knows it. That's the encounter. But then he says, "Except God be with him." God's not only with him, but he is the very God. And Jesus answered him and said, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The Bible tells us in Romans 3 and 23 that all of us have come short and come to the glory of God. There's a great chasm, a great divide. And as best as we can try, we fall short of getting to the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, the young rich ruler, and all those others are trying in their own human capacity to achieve or to have eternal life. They think it's something tangible, something you can have. And in our human mind, it is true today that many people think salvation is something tangible that you have, that you have to work to, that you got to buy or endorse yourself in order to have. But that is not entirely true. So I want to ask you a very important question this morning. Do you know for sure without doubt, that you're going to heaven? Or do you have great doubt about you going to heaven? And if you say, yes, I know that I'm going to heaven, then I have to ask you, where do you get your information from that you know for sure that you're going to heaven? What do you base that on? We looked last week at a couple of things, and I'm going to give you these again in review. What are you saved from? The Bible says that we're saved from the wrath of God. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. That's what we're saved from. We're not saved from Satan necessarily. We're not saved from ourselves. We're not saved from the Republicans. We're not saved from the Democrats. We're not saved from the Russians. We're not saved from the Chinese. We're not saved from this earth. We're saved from the wrath of God, which is greater than any kind of condemnation that can be applied to us. And the second thing, well, if we have this condemnation on us, and the wrath of God is on us, who in the world is going to save us? Who do you want to save you, rescue you? I mean, if you're in the ocean and you're drowning, you surely don't want a construction worker to come and save you and throw you a hammer. How many of you would like for a construction worker to throw you a hammer to save you? No, you want a life raft, right? You want a life jacket. You want something that floats in the water or a rope to pull you in. You want somebody skilled enough to rescue you. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 1 and 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the third thing we looked at was, how in the world does God save us? Salvation is only made possible through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The gift of God, the grace of God, his mercy is bestowed upon us through the cross, but it is only because of his death on the cross that we have the opportunity to have this great gift called salvation. In order for us to inherit something, somebody has to die. And all of us maybe have parents, and you're wanting to inherit something from them at some point, and they're going to die, and they're going to leave you something, possibly, maybe a few pennies, the way things are going, or maybe quite a bit. But whatever, it may be a house, it may be furniture, it may be something, some heirloom of the family that's going to be left to you. The only way you can get it in reality is that somebody has to die. And in order for us to have the gift of salvation, the gift of grace, the pathway to heaven, somebody had to die, and that somebody was Jesus, because the Bible clearly says that he was promised to save the world from their sins. So how in the world do we receive this gift? We receive this gift by this fact, that it is not a gift from man, but God. Salvation is not a thing you possess or an activity you perform to obtain or riches that you earn. Salvation cannot be obtained by all of those things, even though there are many religions that believe that if you're good and you do so many things, and that one religion, if you get baptized for your family, you can, you know, help yourself. Salvation, the definition from the Christian doctrine, is the deliverance by the grace of God from eternal punishment of sin that is granted to those who accept by faith God's conditions of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. Salvation is only available through Jesus Christ and is dependent upon God alone for the provision and assurance of his gift to mankind. The only way you can get assurance of your salvation is through God. You can't get it by your name being on a church roll. You can't get it by a bunch of little stickers you wear on your lapel or in your dress. You can't get it because you said you went to church this many times during your lifetime, or you prayed this many times, or you know this many scriptures. No, the assurance comes from God alone himself, by the presence of God in your life. So today we're going to do a deeper dive into this thing of salvation. I'm going to give you three terms. It's regeneration, justification, and sanctification. Don't be alarmed. We're not going to go through all three of those today. We're going to go through one of those today. But salvation is a process. And while it is a gift of God, he doesn't just give it to you. He just doesn't plant the seed and walk away from the garden. He wants you to do something with the gift that he's given to you. going back into the scriptures when Jesus taught about the parables. In the parables, there was the parable of the talents, and he gave one 5 talents and one 3 and one another. And he left and he came back, and the one that 5 increased to 5, the one that 3 he increased to 3. And he told him, "Well done, thou faithful servant." And then the one, he went out, hid his talent. He thought that the safest thing to do. He didn't do anything with it. You can't bury the gift of salvation. Either you have it and you're going to do something with it, or you're just going to bury it and not do anything with it. You don't just get it and it does nothing for you, or you do nothing for God. You cannot sit on the fence when you get salvation. You're either going to serve Him and worship Him and live for Him, or you're just going to hang out. So there is this idea in business about continuous improvement. Any business that is stagnant, any restaurant that keeps the same menu over and over again, they're going to lose customers. If they don't change the menu, if they don't change the food, if they don't do something at the restaurant to bring in their customers, and same with any kind of business, they're going to lose the business. They got to have something to improve on. And I put this little funny up here. You got this guy chopping a tree down with an axe, and another person's offering him a chainsaw that can chop it down faster, and he says, "Can't you see I'm busy chopping?" And people that stay the same are going to be in the same rut over and over again. And so my thing for you today is to help you see the great value in salvation, how precious it is, and that you need to improve upon it. Not improve the gift of salvation, because it's solid rock the way it is. It's my response to that salvation that's got to improve. We cannot stay the same and expect the world to change if we don't take salvation seriously in our own lives, even from a church standpoint or me living in a community. I've got to help people. I got to carry salvation to others. That's the whole premise of Jesus when he left his disciples. Something new is go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And it's not just the preaching of the gospel, it's the living of the gospel. And we can't just sit around, in an armchair in our living room and expect the world to get changed or better. And the only thing that can change the world, it's not politicians, it's not more laws, it's not more policemen, it's not more jails. What will change the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Hello. Y'all with me? And the only way they're going to understand the gospel of Christ and believe it to be true is that it is in my life and I'm living it out the way it should be. So we're going to begin with regeneration. That initiates the process of salvation. If you're not regenerated, it makes no sense what you're following, or who you're following, or what doctrine you're following. You have to be changed. The Bible says you must be born again in order to get to heaven. And so there are many people who have some kind of weird idea about salvation. And I'm going to give you 3 errors this morning. And they're the main errors of regeneration throughout the world. And maybe one of these you may have believed in yourself or think of the concept of salvation. But there are errors in man's thinking about being regenerated. The word regeneration simply means new, recreated, reborn, if you would. And there is this great idea concerning what these 3 words are. And I'm going to give you a little bird's eye view of it. First of all, regeneration initiates the process. Justification assures the believer of their standing. Sanctification leads to a transformed life in alignment with God's will. And so the wordless book, how many are familiar with the wordless book? This is taught in Vacation Bible School, sometimes Sunday School. It's a wordless book. It opens up. It's got different colors on the pages. And it's interesting to note that the green, which we're celebrating today, is simply to confess your sins and grow. And the word sanctification is simply that. That's the process of a little bit of salvation. You first of all have to be regenerated. You can't start with sanctification. You got to start with regeneration. You got to be changed. You got to be a new person. And then you can begin the process to grow and understand salvation. So where in the world does it begin? And the Bible says in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It begins with God and it ends with God, as we've been stating several times. When life came to existence in the world, the Bible says that God breathed into man and became a living soul. Literally, He breathed into him the Spirit of God. He became a living soul. Sin destroyed all of that. And now, because we're sinners, we come short of the kingdom of God, we need a new birth. We need a change. We need to be reformed, if you would. And so when we are saved, we are washed by the blood of the Lamb, regenerated, but it is the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Once we had the Holy Ghost, now because we are born again, the Holy Spirit comes in us to live and abide with us. And that's how we know that we've sinned, we've done something wrong, or we've done something good, by the presence of the Holy Spirit leading in us and guiding us. When Jesus died, He said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to leave you a comforter who will lead you and guide you and teach you in all things. And it is that Holy Spirit that is the renewing of our lives. The Bible also talks about this regeneration in a world of not only a person, but it talks about in the world of the earth. In the book of Revelation, the Bible says there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth, recreated, regenerated. But in our scope today, we're talking about salvation. And in order for you to get to heaven, do you think that you can leave this world just like you are and enter into the holiest of holies of all places? Do you think your corrupt feet, your dirty, filthy feet, can walk on the streets of gold? And the answer to that question is no. But then with that, how in the world are you supposed to get there? How are you going to live with God? How are you going to commune with God? How are you going to see God face to face? Moses couldn't even look at the face of God. As great as a man as he was, God said, you can't see me because He's holy. So how in the world are we supposed to? Well, the only way we can is by us being regenerated, changed. There's a new person in place. Regeneration, then, we can define it as this. It is an act of God whereby He bestows upon the believer, believing sinner, a new life. And this life is not human. This life cannot be of this earth. This life is not your life. It is not a regurgitated life. It is only the life of God. He gives you, He imparts to you His nature, His life. It is called the divine nature. And as God divinely gives this nature to you, we are to live this way. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4 is where we find that we are partakers of this new divine nature. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10, the Bible says that we're created in Christ Jesus. In John chapter 1 and verse 13, the Bible says that we're born of God. In John chapter 3, it uses the term born again several times. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we become new creatures, or new creation in Christ. He makes us brand new. That Paul talks about in the book of Galatians, that the old man is taken away and there is a brand new man that lives. Galatians 2 and verse number 20, it says, we're crucified with Christ, and the life which I now live is not mine, but it is Christ living in me and through me. It is that life that takes us out into a world and show this world that they have hope, that there's peace, that there's love, that there's joy. And if we're battling with each other, we're angry at each other, and we're angry at the world, and we complain before those that are lost, how in the world are they going to know about the love of Jesus? We've got to live a current life. We've got to change our behavior and action. And the only way we can help people is to be regenerated. So what are those errors? I'm going to give you three of them. First one is this. There is the error that water baptism is regeneration. There are some people that believe you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Some people believe you can go through a bunch of processes and you do a lot of things, but you have to ultimately be baptized. There are other people who believe that even at the beginning of life as a baby, you have to be baptized, and that starts the process of you being okay with God. And I'm going to give you why these are errors. First of all, John chapter 3, verse number 3, and they use this verse often to sway their constituents or whatever, that is born of water. Notice very carefully, Jesus answered and said to him, that is Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? Now, notice that statement and how it's worded, situated in the Bible. Nicodemus said, how can a person be born again? Can he enter his mother's womb a second time to be born again? He's a very intelligent man, but he doesn't understand this thought process of being born again. And Jesus says to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there's no way that Jesus is saying you have to be baptized in water first, then born of the Spirit. But what he is saying, upon what Nicodemus said, he's thinking, I've got to go back into my mother's womb. And when everyone here knows this, when you were born, there was the breaking of water. And so he's referring back to that, that you have to be naturally born and spiritually born in order to go to heaven. In other words, a person that is not born, hasn't ever been born physically, he can't get to heaven because he's not born. But a person who is actually born, that the water breaks and he's alive, and then he can be regenerated or born of the Spirit, that person can indeed go to heaven. And there are many people who use this to explain, well, there it is. There's where it says you got to be born of water, but that's not what Jesus meant. There are some people who think that you can take, and I'm not going to name the religion, but there are some people that think that they have little vials of holy water. Well, where did they get that holy water? Where did it come from? Now, I know you can take water, creek water, river water, ocean water, and you can boil it, and you can make pure water. I'm not dumb. You can also filter it and it become pure. But is it pure? Have you done something to it to make it a little different, alterate it? But the water that he's talking about of this earth, do you think that it can save you? Do you think pouring water over your body, I mean, you take a shower every day. Hopefully you take a shower every day. You take a bath, a shower, whatever. You take water at some place, at some time, as college students, at some time, and you wash yourself. Does that wash away your sins? Or just wash away? Your intent is not washing away your sins and changing your behavior, but changing your physical outlook. Water is nothing more than rolling off a duck's back. It doesn't change you at all. And Jesus definitely is not saying you've got to be water baptized before you can be spirit baptized. He's got the cart before the horse if he says that. What he is saying is you've got to be born alive. You've got to be a living person and be born of the Spirit before you can go to heaven. And baptizing children is not the way to get children into heaven. I'm sorry. It's just a formality that you do if you want to do that. We at this church don't necessarily believe in baptizing children. There are other religions that do. And for this very reason, we don't. But we will dedicate a child to God. We'll pray over that child and dedicate parents to God. But a child doesn't know what's going on if you baptize that child. And on the other flip side of that, what about children that are not baptized? Do they go to heaven? They're innocent. They don't know the difference in right and wrong or sin. And my contention is that you really can't be condemned to go to hell unless you know right from wrong. You know sin. A little child that's born in the world is very innocent. And if they're taken at a very young age, I believe they're going to be in heaven. But there is that place, accountability, where you know the difference between right and wrong. You will be engaged with it, and you'll know that if I do wrong, I'm going to be punished. At the moment that you know the difference between right and wrong, and there's a responsibility for you to uphold the good versus the bad, you become accountable to God. So water baptism doesn't help a child, and it doesn't help anybody else to be baptized just to get into heaven. Baptismal regeneration is a very erroneous and dangerous doctrine, because the fact that it's something that you do that you think is saving you. And salvation has nothing to do with what you do. It has a whole lot to do with what God does for us. The second error is the fact that the regeneration is thought to be reform. I'll go to this one. And this is a thought concerning regeneration that is very superficial. It means that I can turn over a new leaf. I can do something different to make my way into heaven. How many of you have ever tried to do good? How many of you ever tried to be on a diet? How many of you tried to do something healthy, like work out and run and exercise? You want to get healthier. How many of you ever tried that? How did it go? And some people are still working on it, right? And sometimes we lose weight and we gain it and lose it and gain it, and we get healthy, we feel healthy, we feel rested, and so on and so forth. If we don't keep it up, we lose it altogether. As best as we could do in trying to be good, in trying to satisfy God, climbing the ladder of goodness, putting on a show for everybody, we still fall short of perfection. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. We come short in the presence of God. No matter how you work it, no matter how bad you try, you're still going to end up doing some bad things and habits. And we try to make the progress, but we keep failing. This type of regeneration leads to human efforts, and it's very superficial. It is basically a works salvation idea. And if salvation was based on this, or regeneration was based on this, it would be the idea of some type of evolution, that we could evolve into something good. That's the reason some people believe that you're reincarnated to give you a second chance. You become a butterfly, or you can become something else and do something else. And all of it tries to work out in the end. And you think, well, if I do enough good things, it'll outweigh the bad things. That's not regeneration, and that is not salvation. That is not being born again. This idea of trying to get an effort to God is, you know, trying to fake Him out. I'm good today, I'm bad tomorrow. It's what some people do. They go to Mass, and then they go to the bar. Or they go to the bar, and then they go to the Mass. And they try to weigh it out. It's people that go to confessional and try to weigh things out, and it just doesn't work with God. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. That means a complete alterating change in your life. And the only way you can do that is through the blood of Christ, not water, and not trying to make an effort to do so. And this is why this is superficial. Man's nature is depravity, morally bankrupt, so much so that God Himself doesn't even make an attempt to improve upon your life spiritually. He doesn't want to get involved necessarily to alter that. To do so would make it a fake life. He wants you to make the choice. That's why He offers it, whosoever will. For God so loved the world that whosoever will, whosoever will call upon Him shall be saved. You have to make the choice to believe in God and accept Him and trust in Him. He's offered everything He needs to offer. He's offered His Son. He's offered prophets. He's offered the Word. He's offered all of those encounters in your life. And now it's up to you. You have to make the decision that this is God. Regeneration doesn't happen because you're trying to be good every single day. The Bible has a lot to say about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 14 says this, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Notice, you have to be born of the Spirit in order to know the Spirit. You cannot be in the flesh, in the mind, born of water, just born of water, and go to heaven. You've got to be born of the Spirit and of the flesh, and you've got to know the difference between the two. And you won't even think about heavenly things if you're in the natural man. Now here's a clue for you. You want to know if you're saved or not going to heaven? One of the factors about knowing if you're saved or not going to heaven is how much in tune are you to spiritual things? How much are you motivated for? I mean, do you read the Bible occasionally, or are you passionate about reading the Bible? Are you passionate about praying? Or is it something you do as a habit? We sit down to a meal, we pray, and we're done for the day. Or we wake up in the morning, we pray for maybe the bad things that are out there in the world that we're worried about, but we never stop to think and thank God for all the good things, the encounters that we've had for Him. How passionate are you for Christ? How passionate are you for spiritual things in life? Are you passionate about getting to church and coming to church? Are you excited about being a part of that? And that's the difference. A natural man could care less about spiritual things. And when we start drawing away from God, that's the danger point. When we start missing church and missing the Bible and not really caring about prayer, or it's just a habit for us, we fall in the routine, we start losing that contact of the Spirit. And we start drawing back and getting away from God. So how passionate are you about spiritual things? The Bible goes on to say in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Do you have peace? Are you worried about things? Or if you're living after the Spirit of God, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You shouldn't be worried about stuff. God's got it under control. We can complain about all kinds of different things that happen in the world, and why didn't this happen, and why didn't this happen, and why is everybody against me? But if you're with God in the spirit world, the things of this world doesn't matter to you. Just like the song that we sung. I don't need a house. I don't need a big mansion. I don't need a fancy car. Those things are just tangible things. What I need is the passion of God, the love of God, the peace of God. I want to know the joy of God. Are you seeking that? Are you passionately going after that? If you're all worried about the world and what's happening in the world, you become carnally minded. Get your mind out of the gutter, so to speak. Put your mind on earthly things. Store up heavenly things. Dr. William E. Vanderwolf said this statement, "Every creature born into this world has a nature of its own kind. That's how God created it. You can't train a bird to crawl, at the same reason you can't train a snake to fly. True to its nature, a caterpillar crawls. But when we see him fly, we don't say, 'What an accomplished caterpillar.' But we say, 'The creature has been changed. It has a new nature. It has been born again. It is now a butterfly.' The same thing is true about the natural man and the spiritual man." You don't say, "What an accomplished sinner that is, if he's changed. What a wonderful Christian. What a wonderful person." Why? Because he was changed. You can see a drunkard one day and he turned his life over to God. Immediately, he's changed. It's amazing. And you can be changed. That's what the regeneration is. You don't have to process it and work it out. You don't have to go through 9 steps to quit drinking or quit smoking or being addicted to drugs. You can just stop it by being changed. You don't have to go through a process of stop being ugly and mean and saying vile things. Once you're regenerated, it will stop. It will change you. You will be a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You'll be excited about life, full of joy and having peace and love for everyone. A life that was filled with hate and bitterness can be changed immediately with the power of God. Now, isn't it amazing how life works? Especially when you get it right. The third error we have, and finally, is this. The error that a person's bloodline is regeneration. This talk comes from like the Pharisees when they met with Jesus and they said, we are of Abraham's seed. Well, it doesn't matter what seed you're from. This is also goes into the churches. Some people believe because they're a member of a certain church that they're going to heaven. It matters not what your member of church you are. I mean, one thing, they got to preach the truth. But it matters not that your name is on their roll. It matters not who your family lineage is or who your line is. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter how poor you are, how rich you are. You can be regenerated. God offers that opportunity to you. The Bible says this in John chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as received Him. How many? How many? How many? As many. It doesn't name anybody. There's no black, white, red, or yellow. This is not, you know, Russian or China or what year or what century. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. How were they born? Of God. You were born of your mother and your father. But there is a unique birth called the second birth, that you must be saved again in order to go to heaven, and it only comes from God. There is the necessity of this regeneration that men must be born again. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, some people get the idea that they're saved through their bloodline through this verse. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. It doesn't mean that their whole house was saved just because this one man was saved. Illustrated by Zacchaeus, when Jesus looked up and He saw Zacchaeus and He said, Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm off to your house. And he had to go to his house. I must go to your house, he said. And then he preached the gospel to the whole house, and the whole house was saved because they received Him. Every single person sitting on a pew here in the world has to receive Christ. And receiving Christ means you're going to be regenerated. You're going to be changed. You're going to be reborn. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says this, and you hath He quickened, that is, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein times past you walked according to the course of this world, the natural man, according to the prince of the air, the spirit now that worketh in the children of disobedience. And then in verse 3, the latter part of it says, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By nature, we're horrible. We'll follow our own suit. We'll do those things that are earthly and bad. You may think that yourself is good, that you haven't done anything bad, much like the rich ruler, but you still got to do something for God. You got to come to Him, receive Him. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, and verse number 18, having understanding, darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. We're all blind to God. Is anybody, when you first was born, seeking God, running after God? No, when we were born, we were aliens. We were apart from Him. We all came short of His masterful perfection of holiness. in our mind, we think that we can do something or say something or act something out or even purchase or buy something that we are pleasing to God. No, all God wants you to do is accept His Son who died for you. It's kind of like that song we sang at the last. He gave it all. He bought it all. What have you done for Him? We can't muster up enough effort or sweat and blood to make up for what Jesus did on the cross. We fall short every time. All He wants you to do is simply accept Him. And if you accept Him, He can change you. The Bible says in Isaiah 59, "But your iniquities have separated between you and God. Your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear you." I have sinned. I have done wrong. I separated myself from God. But I am glad that God offers this opportunity for all of us. And Jesus answered unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And He offers that freely to all of us. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Every single person is saved the same way. There's nothing different about the Baptist or the Methodist. If you're saved and you're regenerated by God through His blood. Hearing the word of God, changing your life, and it coming into your life and you receiving Him and confessing your sins, confessing that He is Lord and Savior and committing your life to Him, every single person is saved the same way and they're regenerated the same way. There's nothing, no one's greater than anyone else. God puts His hand on every single person. He touches you. He loves you. He wants you to change. And the only way you can get to heaven, first of all, is be changed. But a priority for my life, and it should be for yours, I need to change. David said, "It was I that sinned against you. Search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Cleanse me from my sin." That is what will change you. And so I ask you, are you changed? Have you been changed? Have you been reconciled to God? Regenerated, born new? If you haven't, the last thing you want to do is get this doctrine wrong. And you don't want to come up short. Because falling short puts you in the wrath of God. He wants to see you saved. I want to see you saved. That's why I preach this truth, salvation. Let's all stand. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for today and the blessings You've given to us. God, I pray that You'd speak to our hearts and touch us in a special way. God, we know that You love us, all the encounters we have with You. We know that You're reaching out to us. And God, I pray that You would bless the hearer today, that they would turn to You, that they would know that they are saved and transformed by Your power, by Your blood. In Jesus' name, amen.